Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And before the Holy Spirit can come, Jesus needs to ascend into heaven. So I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11, the story of the ascension of Jesus. Hear God's word for you this day. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods, the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up for you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hopefully you'll find them cute. Somebody said, you learn how to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a three-year-old shopping. Somebody said, being a mother is boring. Somebody never rode in a car with a teenager with a learning permit. Somebody said, you don't need a college degree to be a mother. Somebody never tried to help a fourth grader with their math homework. Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home. Somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. That somebody isn't a mother. We love all of you mothers out there very, very much. Happy Mother's Day. What does it mean for us to live between the times, between the past and the future, between heaven and earth, between the physical and spiritual? That's what our message for us is about today. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that your word for us this day might stir a fire within us, that we might go out and share the love that you have with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and periods, the times or seasons." Two words for time are used here in the Greek text, chronos, for which we get the word chronometer, which is our ordinary understanding of time, that's present time, minutes and hours and the like. And Greek has another word for time used here, kairos, which is here translated as periods or seasons. It carries an eschatological, an end time meaning. It is a crisis time or end time event. The disciples found themselves between these things. The risen Christ, who had been with them for 40 days since his resurrection, was now gone. They were to be alone until Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The church of then and now lives between the times, between the end of an old age and the powers of death and evil, and a new age where the future is still to be realized. You can see the next one, Dot. We find ourselves in between at least three different polarities. We live between the physical and the spiritual, between earth and heaven. We live between the present and the end time kingdom of God. And we live between the local and the global. It is this paradox, these three in-betweens, that I wish to explore with you today. First, between the physical and the spiritual. The disciples stood with their feet on the ground, yet as Jesus was taken up, their eyes were fixed upon heaven. There is a temptation for us, the people of God, to keep our eyes, our hearts, in our minds as well, fixed on heaven, on things spiritual, and not return to the tasks of this earth. At the close of this passage, the disciples return to Jerusalem, where they lock themselves away from the world and remain in prayer. They do so until the Spirit comes upon them, and then they go out into the world to witness to Jesus Christ. Excuse me. There is a James Bond movie, I don't remember the name of it, that begins with a shot of a helicopter breezing across the city, probably Rio de Janeiro, where the Olympics is going to be held this coming summer. It is a bright and sunny day. At first, all you can see is the helicopter itself, and then the camera pans downward to show the cargo that's being carried below the helicopter. You see that the helicopter is transporting a huge, incredibly huge sculpture of the ascended Christ, similar to the Christ of the Andes statue that you see on one of those mountains in Rio. Then the camera zooms past the head of Christ that's in the foreground to look more closely at what's down below. You see people bustling along to and fro on the streets. You see bathing beauties sitting on rooftops. You see children playing in a schoolyard. But no one looks up. No one sees this incredibly large figure of Christ at all. It's as if it doesn't exist. And this is a metaphor for our time. The risen Christ is before us, and yet no one sees him, and no one seems to care. As followers of Christ, we gather here each week for worship, we gather for spiritual renewal, we come here to hear God's word for us, but during the rest of the week, we live and work and play in a world that is decidedly not Christian. You might think of our church as an island. We are like an island in the midst of a stormy sea. We are like an oasis in the midst of a hot, dry desert. We are different from the world that's around us. Here there is love, understanding, and appreciation for our culture and our political diversity. Out there in the world that surrounds us, you will find hatred, racism, danger, violence, and sadness. We bear witness to Christ when we act as leaven within the world that we find ourselves. We bear witness to Christ when we confront injustice and racism and greed and evil. We bear witness to Christ when we replace sadness with joy. We bear witness to Christ when we live our lives empowered by the word of Christ, renewed by his Spirit, and guided through prayer. We live between the spiritual and the physical, between heaven and earth. Second, we live between the times, between the now daily life and the then of God's kingdom yet to come. The disciples asked Jesus, "Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" But what they had in mind was infinitesimal in comparison to the kingdom of God to come. Jesus told them it was not for them to know the times or the seasons, only God knows. We live in a vague longing for a better future. Our faith assures us that our future is in God's hands, and it will be better than anything we have yet known. But meanwhile, we live in the present from day to day. On our church website, we have stated our core values. Here we state that as a church, we accept and embrace all who enter as Christ accepts us. Sharing. We encourage one another and equip them to serve Christ. Serving. We provide opportunities for growth and discipleship. Developing. And we offer ministry and our purpose to share and beyond, which is empowering. And this is our mission, our purpose, to share, to serve, to develop, and empower one another to be better followers of Jesus Christ. So what will our future bring? Just perhaps we're getting a glimpse, a glimmer of hope, even now. You see, our future is in God's hands. Where is God calling you? Are you stuck in present time? Are you caught gazing into the clouds like the disciples? What is it going to take to call us forth? I visited a man some time ago as part of my pastoral care duties, and this man was suffering from depression caused by deep felt grief. He lost a number of close family members recently, and on top of that, his wife had decided that she was leaving him as well, gone from his life. He had told me he had spent the entire day sitting there, doing absolutely nothing. This man was stuck in present time. He could not see past the moment that he was in. He could see no future for himself. It is easy for us to remember our past. Evidence of it is all around us here. Think about your past for a moment, about this church's past. You know, my memory of your past goes back over 30 years. I remember when we started to support Habitat for Humanity. I remember when we built that first Habitat house. I remember the first time we gave money to Heifer Project. I remember the start of Bethel Mission to farm workers down in Ruskin. I remember the beginning of Cedar Kirk Camp and Conference Center under the leader of A.T. and Doris Brown, former members of this church. In my memory, we have always been a mission-minded church, bringing the light and joy and life of Jesus Christ to people. This has been our past. It is our future that is in doubt, and our future is in God's hands. Where is God calling you as an individual, you as the Church of Jesus Christ? What is God calling you to do, to become? Are you stuck in present time? Are you caught gazing up into the clouds of the past, like the disciples? What is it going to take to call you forth? The two men in white robes said to the disciples, "Why do you stand around here looking up into heaven? Jesus will come the same way that he left." Hear the good news, my friends. Your future is assured. It is in God's hands. We are people of faith living between the times. It is our job to bear witness to the one who is coming, to Jesus Christ. That's our job. Third, we live between the local and the global. I know some of you old guys like me, you and old ladies, you love this three-part sermon. You never heard one of those in a long time, right? Okay. Get back to it, right? Just like Sam, I lost it again. We live between the local and the global. The men in white addressed the disciples as the men of Galilee. They were ordinary fishermen and village women. Their most natural instinct upon Jesus' departure would have taken them back to their homes and their past lives, fishing, doing this and that. But instead, they returned to Jerusalem. It is there that their global witness would begin. Their own vision had been for the restoration of Israel, but God's plan for them included all of the world. They would have liked to restore the nation state of Israel, but God would have them bear witness to all nations in every state. They were to bear witness to what they had seen and heard, their own story of the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've done that. We've seen and heard about the life and death and ministry of Jesus Christ, and we have that in our hearts, and we can share that message like they did. It's not easier today to bear witness to our faith. Not any easier than it was on that very first Pentecost day. Elisha Gosher has been one of my favorite writers for the Times. I guess it's the Tribune Times now. One article of his that I have saved says this about news reporters and religion. When someone comes to a reporter and brings something to them that has something to do with issues of faith or religion, says Gosher, the reporter's first reaction is to refer that news to the religious editor. To even talk to others at the paper about one's own religious faith is taboo. One becomes labeled as one of them, and people will avoid you. But it's not just in the world of newspapers that discussions of faith and religion are frowned upon, even socially forbidden. It's almost everywhere. Back when Barack Obama was first running for president, there was a lot in the news about his former pastor, Dr. Jeremiah Wright. But I wonder how many people can tell you what Protestant denomination that our president is a member of. I know some of you former UCC people know. Or what his principal faith beliefs might be, or what church does he and his family attend now. It's something that is unsaid, it seems to be taboo. Like the parochial vision of the disciples, our vision for ourselves is centered here within the walls of our church, our family, our children, youth, adults, and our elders. But God's vision for us has no church walls to confine it. And our witness as a church goes far beyond these walls. Our witness is global because it's God's witness. We witness to the people of Cuba through the testimony and lives of Cuban people who have learned about Jesus and his love from Presbyterian missionaries who were instrumental in starting the Presbyterian Church in Cuba. Perry Searcy and I are planning to visit Cuba this fall as representatives of our church and of the Presbytery of Tampa Bay. And guess what? If you're interested, you might can go with us. Just see Perry and he'll get you a registration form and you can sign up. We witness to the people of South Africa through our friendship and prayers for Maki Masango, the former moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Southern Africa and a very close friend of mine. I had the opportunity to meet with him in Korea during the World Council of Churches meetings a couple years ago. We bear witness to the people of Honduras through the Presbytery's partnership and mission with the Presbyterian Church of that country. And our 3 cents a meal offering goes to help those folks in Honduras. And a mission trip is planned for July the 17th to 24th to Honduras. And you can go there as well. All you have to do is see Perry and he'll tell you how to get signed up. You see, we witness to people around the world through the Presbyterian Church USA and its global mission partners, and I could go on, and so could you. We are witnesses to the ends of the earth. We live between the local and the global, between the here of this place and the ends of the earth to which God is calling us. Finally. there we go. I want to close with one of my favorite stories. You may have heard it before. Our music people will tell me if I think I have shared this one before, but it's a wonderful story. I'm going to share it again. It's first told by Dr. Harold Beck of the World, at a World Methodist Conference many, many years ago. It's a story about the life of a famous composer, Puccini. He composed Madame Butterfly, La Boheme, and many other operas. In 1922, he was stricken with cancer, and he said, I want to write one more opera. So he sat down to write Turandot. One of his students said to him, let's suppose you die before it's done. And, Puccini replied, if I die, my disciples will finish it. Never you mind. In 1924, he did die. But guess what? His disciples did finish his music. The premiere was held at the most famous opera house in Italy, in Milan. Puccini's best student was the conductor, Arturo Toscanini. And the grand performance proceeded and came to that point in the music where the composer had laid down his pen and tears began to stream down the face of Toscanini. And he put down his baton, the music stopped, and he turned to the audience and said, This far the master wrote, and then the master died. And then picking up his baton, his face now wreathed with smiles, he said, But his disciples finished his music. Will we finish the work begun by our Master? We bear witness to him to the ends of the earth. What is it going to take to call us forth? Why are we just sitting around here looking up into heaven? Why are we standing here? Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us, each one of us, to be your disciples, your followers. We have experienced your love, your care. Help us, Lord, to share that love and care with others, especially with those who have not discovered you yet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Since his mother's